Revelation is a tale of two cities. And that becomes very obvious and clear as we come towards the latter chapters of this book. It's a tale of two cities, Babylon and Jerusalem. Babylon, which depicts the world, and Jerusalem, which depicts the church. And as we've noticed before, it's interesting that they are both described in terms of a woman. Babylon, the great prostitute to which the world goes. And Jerusalem, the bride, beautifully dressed for the groom, the Lord Jesus. And so as we look at these verses and this text at this point in the book of Revelation, we are seeing again a great contrast between the unfaithful and the faithful, between Babylon and Jerusalem. Tonight we continue to think a little bit about Babylon, and we come to Revelation chapter 18. I thought it might be helpful just to give you a little oversight of what the chapter is basically about, just very quickly. The first three verses of the chapter are again a prediction that Babylon will fall. Verses 4 to 8 are really a call upon the people of God to be separate from Babylon. And then there's an interesting threefold lament. First of all, a lament, verses 9 to 10, from the kings of the earth who have gained so much from being with Babylon. And then there's a lament from the merchants of the earth, verses 11 to 17a, who have gained so much from being caught up with Babylon. And then there's a lament from the seafarers and the mariners who have also been part of that whole trade, part of Babylon. And then interestingly, and solemnly and yet encouragingly, the chapter ends with a picture that whilst many may weep and mourn because Babylon has fallen, that Jerusalem rejoices. The people of God rejoice because Babylon is no more. So that is a little overview of what this passage is about. But let's maybe look at it this way. The symbol of Babylon. We've touched on this before, so I don't have to rehearse too much of it. There have been many different ideas about who Babylon is, what Babylon is. Some have been very specific. We mentioned a few weeks ago that it was probably the case, and this is backed up by what 1 Peter 5 says, that for many of the first century Christians, if you mentioned the word Babylon to them, they understood it as coded language for Rome. Not just the city of Rome, but the Roman Empire, which actually was so wicked. Sometimes we can romanticize these things and domesticate these things, but make no mistake about it, the Roman Empire was a vicious empire. You get in the road of Rome, and any of those Caesars, and that's you finished. Vicious. And the whole, we could spend time talking about how they fed the Christians literally to the lions and they torched them. So those early Christians probably thought of Rome. But we learned a couple of weeks ago that there are very good reasons for us to see that Babylon is not just to be confined to Rome, not just to be confined to the Roman Empire, that Babylon actually is a symbol, as so much we believe, and that's the perspective I'm preaching, Babylon is a symbol of the ungodly and wicked world. Again, one of the writers, Leon Morris, says this, that Babylon, the great city Babylon, is every city and no city. It is civilized man, mankind organized apart from God. You see, Babylon is to be found in every age. One writer, John Richardson, says this, Babylon is thus nothing more but also nothing less than the godless world order. We see her clearly today in the prosperous West, he says, but she has cast her spell over all the nations. Wherever people are more concerned about power and wealth than about God, or where they see religion as the means to power and wealth, there is Babylon. When you look into the world and you see the luxury and the vice and the glamour of this age, that is Babylon. And here's the disconcerting thing, and here's the somewhat troubling thing when we begin to think in those terms, that you and I are in Babylon. We are in Babylon. You see, whenever that's put in that particular way, it suddenly becomes, oh my goodness, there is almost a comfort to be able to say, oh, well, that's something else away back in history, or that's something else about to yet be in history. But actually, I believe the truth of the matter is that you and I are in Babylon. Because we are surrounded by godlessness and wickedness and a culture and a society that is thoroughly self-centered and taken up with itself and with the pleasures of this world and the pleasures of this age. That, I suggest to you tonight, is the great prostitute Babylon. So it's symbolical, I believe. It's a picture of something that is much more around us than we even realize. Let's look at this passage tonight and try and build a little bit more of a picture of the actual nature of it. Because when you, I don't know, as I read the passage, what you made of it, but when you read the whole chapter as we have just done, would you not agree that it speaks an awful lot about wealth and opulence and luxury? Albeit in the negative, whenever these things are taken away, a very significant part of this chapter, from verse 9 through to verse 19, is all about the weeping of the kings and the merchants and the farers of this world whenever Babylon falls. And the language that is used is really all to do with the material things of this world. And I suppose this is where a study on this becomes even more slightly uncomfortable for us. The late James Phillip puts it this way: the impression of wealth and opulence and luxury, with all the voluptuousness that goes with these things, runs right through this whole passage in Revelation chapter 18. It speaks, if you like, of a godless materialism when things capture people's hearts, when things beguile and seduce millions away from the things of God. And the scary thing, and I suggest to you tonight that this is a very scary thing, is that when you look at our country with its worship of materialism and money, you see again that we are in Babylon. And we think of the words of the Lord Jesus, who said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, no one can serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. If I could illustrate it this way, the recent election has revealed a country deeply divided and polarized, actually. Yet transcending all the divisions across our nation of left and right is actually a materialistic Babylon. Now, please do not misunderstand what I'm saying. Wealth and possessions are not condemned per se in Revelation 18. Indeed, within the Reformed Church, arguably one of the principles of the Reformation was to actually encourage people to go out and to work jolly hard, and to create wealth, and to create money. That's another story. But you see, the problem is with any of these good things is that whenever a good thing is pushed and taken by evil forces to a place that it should never have been, that becomes the all in all. And suddenly, it becomes our God. And can I suggest to you tonight that we live in a nation where materialism and pleasure seeking are the gods that people worship. People, you and I are now in the minority in our country. We have come into a meeting place to worship the living Lord Jesus. Many today have gone to their meeting places to worship. But it's not the living God they're worshiping. And so can I suggest to you that all of this actually is in some way that I maybe can't fully explain or adequately explain, it is Babylon. And you and I are in Babylon. But here's the encouraging thing. Babylon is going to fall. Because towards the end of chapter 17, the forecasting of the fall of Babylon is clearly set forth. If you glance there, chapter 17 and verse 16, where it speaks in these terms, they will bring her to ruin. And when you step into chapter 18, this becomes the predominant theme. That's really, if you can see that, that's part of what this is all about. It's speaking about Babylon, and it's saying that Babylon, her days are numbered. She is very wicked. She seduces people and draws people away from what is good and right. That's why she's the great prostitute. She seduces. She draws people away from what is good and wholesome and says, come to me, and I will satisfy you. But actually, it's like quicksand. And what is promised doesn't actually come to light. But here's the encouraging thing, that Babylon will fall. Verse 2, with a mighty voice, this angel shouts, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. And it goes on to describe how she has become a home for demons and all of these detestable demonic things. And interestingly, the last section of the chapter is again also about this theme. Verse 21, this mighty angel who picks up this boulder and throws it into the sea and says, with such violence the city of Babylon will be thrown down. And then there's a whole catalogue of things that once happened in this place, but they will now be a thing of the past. What are we to make of this, folks? And how can I summarize a word that is a word of encouragement? Well, let me put it this way. John is receiving this vision, and it's a word for those first century Christians who are literally being ground down into the dust by Babylon. And John says, my dear brothers and sisters, Babylon will fall. And you know, I speculate, and I shouldn't speculate very much, but I like to think that that must have been a profound encouragement to some of those dear brothers and sisters as they went to certain death, to hear in their heads, Babylon will fall. I may lose my life at this point. My blood is about to be spilt. But the Lamb wins. And that could be repeated in every generation of believers. And for us in the 21st century, we may not literally be being sent to the lions, but we certainly do live in an age where we are squeezed, increasingly so. There's hardly a week goes past, and you don't have to me to spell out tonight in this place how even in the last few days, people of Christian principles are ridiculed and resisted by the world. The world, make no mistake about it, is no friend of the gospel. The world actually detests the gospel. And if truth be told, and if the heart was truly seen, detests those who love the gospel. Make no mistake about that. And yes, we try to reach into our society. We try to be a light. But make no mistake that the darkness resists the light. There's a great battle going on. Babylon resists. And Babylon tries to seduce the church. And Babylon is seducing millions, sadly, away from the living God. But here's the encouraging thing, that there is a day coming when God will have the final word, and Babylon will fall, and the filth and the wickedness of this world will be brought to an end. The adulteries and the idolatries of this world will be overcome, and the Lamb wins. The Lamb wins. So, Christian brother and sister here tonight, can I encourage you to be humble yet bold in your Christian witness? Can I encourage you tonight not to be ashamed of the gospel? If you allow the world to set the agenda for you, it'll grind you into the dust and then laugh at you. Stand firm for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. People may ignore you. People may ridicule you. People may scoff you. But see here in this picture in Revelation 18. See here this picture of the destruction of Babylon and the indestructibility of the purposes of God. The Lamb wins. The Lamb wins. And here's the last thing that I want to mention. It's the call to separate from Babylon. It would be inappropriate to try and deal with this passage, and I've only really tried to open up what's in it. But it would be inappropriate not to draw your attention to a very important principle, which is spelled out in verses 4 and following. Chapter 18, verse 4, "Then I heard another voice from heaven say, 'Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues.'" The call to be separate. What does that mean? And we think of the words of the Lord Jesus in that great high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 15. "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world." Remember Jesus saying that? So how do we keep these things together? Well, allow me to use a dear brother who has gone. I think he says this very helpfully. The late James Philip, late of Edinburgh, says this about this particular verse. He says this means not so much separation from the world. That is often too simple a solution to the Christian's relationship to the world, but separation in the world. An attitude very much more difficult and costly, involving a continuing rather than a once-for-all crucifixion of natural desires and interests. This is the life that tells our witness for Christ. It is also the only life that happens to be safe. All others are fraught with danger and peril to the soul. And unfortunately, it's nearly 8 o'clock. I feel I could spend a long time on that. But do you see the heart of what the late James is saying? And I think accurately capturing the essence of what the Word of God calls us to. It is a separation in the world. We do not believe that we are to, as it were, run into our houses, bolt the door, and never go down the street again. Never engage with people. Never engage with the world. That's not what we actually believe. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. So the separation that is called for is actually a separation that focuses our attention on the heart, that brings us to the place where we see that the way to be separate truly and biblically is first and foremost to know that we're converted, that we're saved by the grace of God, and that we are taking time with God each day in His Word and in the place of prayer, consecrating ourselves, asking God to fill us with the Holy Spirit, so that in that sense we will be set apart, that we will be separate, that we will be different, that we will be distinctive, that we will be salt and light. And where does the light shine? It shines in the darkness. What do you do with the salt in the context of the biblical people writing about it? You take it and you rub it into the meat that will go rotten if you do not rub the salt in. And all of those pictures are what it means to be biblically separate. So tomorrow morning, as you go about your business, as you go to build that house, as you work on the farm, as you go down the street, as you teach in the school, as you go out on the boat, as you work alongside other men who maybe aren't converted, as you etc., 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 you and I are called to be separate. Not in the sense that we avoid people, not in the sense that we say, "Sorry, I'm not talking to you," but in the sense that our lives are utterly different. That people say, you know what? He's not just a Sunday evening Christian. Something different about that guy. See that woman there? I respect her. I may not understand all that she believes or where she's coming from, but she's a genuine Christian. That's what it is to be separate. That's what it is to come out of Babylon. And how can we do that? Time has gone. The sound system is telling me the time has gone. How can we do that? Only in the power of God. This morning we looked at Colossians 1:29, and Paul speaks of his toil and service for Jesus and the church and the gospel. Remember his words? It's for this that I toil. Struggling with his energy that works so powerfully in me. So if you try and do this in your own strength, you can forget it. But we're back down on our knees, crying unto God that he would fill us and equip us that we might be separate from Babylon around us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do pray that you would give us an understanding into all of these things. Encourage us, O God, in the midst of fears that we may have. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and help us to see the safety and security that we have standing in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.